So let me pray, ask the Lord to bless our time and see what he has for us in the Word of God. Lord, I just want to thank you for this, Lord, just this new day. Thank you for every day that we have the breath of life. And Lord, I just think so often we take it for granted. We see the things that we don't have and we forget to recognize the things that we do. And every morning you're faithful to rise the sun. Every morning you're faithful to give us the breath of life. Every morning you're faithful to give us your word if we would open it up. Every morning you're faithful to be worshiped if we would spend some time drawing near to you. And so we thank you for these things that we oftentimes forget. And I just want to pray, Lord, right now that as we do this, as we open up your word, that this would be just the one thing this morning that would be brought back to our remembrance, that we're so blessed to be living in a country that we can open your word and freely study it, and that we can even choose and pick. We can choose and pick a church every single week if we want. But Lord, help us to be plugged in and to not only receive out of fellowship, but also to be able to give. Because the greatest gift, I believe, is to give. And so, Lord, I pray just even as we would study this section of Scripture on how to minister, how to enter in the battle, that we would take it upon, Lord, just ourselves to even be committed to that, Lord, not just to receive, but to give, to intercede for others. Oh, Lord, that we might be your hands and your feet, that people might recognize you in us. And through that, Lord, there'll be a great work in these latter days. And so may you anoint our time together. May you give us a word of prophecy, each one of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you open your Bibles now to Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, we're going to be focusing our attention on this morning. Now, I titled this message, Entering in the Servant's Battle. So we're going to see how that theme goes throughout our text, even more so toward the latter part. So with that, we're going to just read the whole from verses 14 through 29, and then we'll go ahead and focus on the parts right after that. So let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. Mark chapter 9, right at verse 14. Mark records this, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them." Verse 15, "Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him." Verse 16, "And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?'" Verse 17, "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit.'" Verse 18, "And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And so I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Verse 19, "And he answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.'" Verse 20, "And then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth." Verse 21, So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." Verse 22, And often he has thrown him both into fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Verse 23, "And Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.'" Verse 24, "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.'" Verse 25, "And then Jesus saw that the people came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.'" Verse 26, "And then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.'" Verse 27, "But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." Verse 28, "And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?'" Verse 29, "He said to them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Let me pray one more time. Well, Lord, I just want to lift up these scriptures to teach the scriptures to you, Lord. Teach us, I pray, by your Spirit, what it means to enter into the battle. Teach us, Lord, I pray, how to have faith and how to exercise our faith in our prayer life. Help us to understand that you've given us all power because you've given us the Holy Spirit. Help us to know your word and the truth that sets us free. Oh, Lord, I believe just the wiles of the enemy is to get us to look away from you and onto our situations. Oh, Lord, that's where he so deceives us. Help us to refocus back on you and on your word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Okay, so for context, I want you to remember with me what we covered last week. Remember, Jesus, he had been up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. That inner circle of disciples, and there he was transfigured before their very eyes. Remember that mountain transfiguration experience. The Lord's inner self, fully God, resonated outward and appearing through the veil of his body, his physical body. And then Peter, James, and John, they beheld his glory. Now, just as a side note, many years later, Peter went on to describe this very experience in his second letter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16, 17, and 18, Peter wrote this, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power." I want you to notice the power. This is after Pentecost, after the Spirit has come upon the apostles there, and they're teaching doctrine. As I mentioned, you know, the narratives of the Gospels, they're the historical accounts of Jesus, but the doctrine is really given the interpretation of that historical account, why Jesus came, why he died, why he rose again. Those are explained in the epistles. And so Peter, he's now explaining what he saw. Didn't understand what he saw when he saw it, the transfiguration. We'll note that as they travel their way down to Jerusalem. Nobody's going to understand the cross but Jesus. But right here, right, he's in that context explaining it. And so he says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power." I want you to underscore the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, "but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard his voice," heard this voice, "which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain." Now, we just read about that account last week. Now, John also was one of the three that were up there that saw the transfiguration. He wrote in his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we," what? "Beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But remember, and this is important for the context of our passage this morning, that at the transfiguration, Jesus spoke to who? Moses, Elijah. And what did they speak about? They spoke about the cross, didn't they? Unique to Luke's gospel, Luke gives us that one bit of detail, very important detail. Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31, Luke records this, "And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah," verse 31, "who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. See, this is an important detail that Luke recorded. They spoke of his decease. That is, they spoke of the cross awaiting Jerusalem. And you know what happened next? Well, we just read it. Jesus came down the mountain, and the first thing that he encounters is a demon-possessed boy and a lot of confusion, a lot of darkness. And this is as he's now making his way back to Jerusalem. You know, when you chronicle through the Gospels Jesus' itinerary from the Mount of Transfiguration, 6 months he's going to work his way back down to Jerusalem. And you know, all hell's going to break loose. Now, why do you think that is? Because Satan doesn't want him to go to the cross. That's why. And so, as I mentioned last week, I don't think Moses and Elijah needed to learn anything. I don't think Jesus needed to learn anything. So why was the conversation? on the cross. It was so Peter, James, and John would learn. Now, they didn't understand, but they remembered it. And as I just read in these references in 2 Peter and John chapter 1, verse 14, that they identified what they saw with the Spirit's help in their understanding. See, the conversation of his decease, which is about he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem, it was really spoken for Peter, James, and John. And it was spoken to them so that they would know, even through all the darkness, what was said. Because, you know, the temptation is to not do what God has directed us to do, especially when there's confusion. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. You know, it might even be somebody that knows the Word of God. It might be somebody that even teaches the Word of God, but when all hell breaks loose, you forget. I don't know if you've ever encountered someone that's demon-possessed. You know what's going to happen? You're going to look at that darkness, and you're going to forget the light. And that is exactly what Satan's ploy is to get you to focus on what's in front of you and to not focus on what you know in God's Word. And that's exactly what's happening here in this account. Okay, so I want to underscore that all hell is breaking loose because Satan doesn't want Jesus to go to the cross. And so the first thing they do when they come down the mountain is they see this confusion, this chaos, arguments. The scribes are argumenting with the disciples, "Why can't you cast it out?" And there's all kinds of chaos. And this is what we read here in our text this morning. And so let's continue at verse 14. It says, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them." Now I want you to notice firstly at the onset, the first thing they encounter right here is this chaos and these arguments. It's about a boy who's possessed with a deaf and dumb spirit. The other disciples are not able to deliver him, and they are arguing with the scribes. And so you can just kind of feel the tension, right? The confusion. And as I mentioned, really, that's what happens when our eyes come off of the Lord and onto the situation. You know what the remedy is? You know what the remedy is when there's darkness that sets in like this? It's to turn on the light. It's very simple, but we forget. You know, when you see that person just yelling and screaming and doing all the things, boy, the first thing you do is that you start to focus on them. And you take your focus off of the Lord. You see, it's important in these situations to turn our attention toward who? Toward Jesus. But what does the enemy want to do? He wants us to turn our attention toward the person. Everybody tends to that person, and they forget Scripture. And so I want you to notice the heightened spiritual attack here. Notice the digression from the full attention on Jesus on the Transfiguration Mountain, right? To the multitude's attention on this demon-possessed boy at the base of the mountain. It's a dynamic that I think we oftentimes find ourselves in when we're faced with a similar situation. When there's darkness and chaos and confusion, our natural inclination is to not turn to the light, is to turn toward that situation. And so we see the author confusion right here in full control. Until when? Until Jesus comes in. Notice that? When Jesus comes down, then things start to get settled. When the focus goes back on Jesus, chaos turns into control. Verse 15 says, immediately when they saw him, when they saw who? When they saw Jesus. All the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. Now, this is such an interesting dynamic to me. Sheer chaos, darkness, confusion until Jesus comes. This dynamic. And, you know, again, it's one that we can probably all relate to. Situations where we've been in, right? Things go from calm to a storm. It's that transition from chaos to control. And you know, when the right person of authority steps into a room, what happens? Control, right? Comes in. Yeah, I started to think about, I don't know if you remember, in your old high school days when you used to have that bad substitute teacher? Utter chaos, huh? No control. Now everybody's smiling because you're probably the ones who were out of control. But no authority, no control, right? Remember that? No control until the teacher, the regular teacher, comes back in. And another example I was thinking about, you ever notice that you tend to drive differently when a California Highway Patrolman is behind you? You ever notice that? Now, why do you think that is? Well, it's for the simple reason that authority is behind you. You see, when authority is behind you or in the room with you, you come under control, don't you? Authority brings control. And so notice the situation here. Out of control. Until who? Jesus steps in the room. You know, it fundamentally underscores Jesus' authority. That he had authority over the spiritual realm. Now, do you know that? The next time you see all this kind of craziness, do you know that Jesus has authority? Because, you know, if the enemy can fool you into thinking he doesn't, through all your emotions and all what you see, I mean, that's the realm of the enemy, right? If he can deceive you, then what is not true is true to you. You understand? That's what a con artist does. When he cons you, it's truth to you until you realize you've been ripped off. Then it's a lie, right? And so that's why we need to know these truths. We need to know the scripture. We need to turn on the light and not the darkness. The darkness flees. And so verse 16, he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Verse 17, then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Verse 18, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And so I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. That probably made them even more fearful, right? They don't have control. So I want you to notice, first the ear, the son who is mute, he is mute because of an unclean spirit. Can't deny that. That's what it says. Now, what this doesn't mean is that all cases of muteness is spiritual at its source. It doesn't say that either. So we need to be careful not to add meaning to this event that's not there. However, it does say in this case that the source of the muteness is from an unclean spirit. It does say that. And so by the same token, we cannot disregard this as well. But the key is what? Discernment, isn't it? You can discern. And this is rather easy to discern, right? Notice in verse 18, wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. Verse 22, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. So this is clearly demonic. It's not difficult to discern. It's easy to discern. But notice the enemy's objective. It's not only muteness, it's what? To destroy the boy. That's his objective. But the real interesting thing is that the disciples, when they saw this, they could not deliver the boy. Now think about it. Even though they had been able to deliver others, they couldn't deliver this boy. And the question has to be why. Notice in verse 18, it says, so I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And so that's the question. Why couldn't they? Why couldn't they cast it out? Now I want you to hold on to that thought, because we're going to actually see the answer to this in the latter part of our study. Let's keep reading it now. Verse 19, he answered him and said, O faithless generation. So here's an indication, right? Maybe why. Faithless generation, no faith. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And so this is at least one of the reasons, and I think this is probably the main reason why they could not cast out the demon. O faithless generation. They were lacking faith. There's a lack of faith in this situation. And whether that lack was from the disciples themselves or just the crowd around them, we don't know for sure. I tend to believe it's from both. There's a lack of faith. It doesn't specifically say, though, but there is a lack of faith somewhere. But we know also from verse 24, when the father says, "Help my unbelief," right? Mm-hmm. So we know that this father, his father was struggling in this area. "Help my unbelief." But at least he was honest. I think also the disciples had unbelief as well. You know, Jesus went up with the other three and said, "Hey, why is he going up with them?" And then this thing happens. And they see this young boy convulsing. And then there's fear that grips their heart. And I think that the disciples probably had unbelief as well, but they're not honest enough to admit it. But what we do know was that fear and confusion were gripping everybody there. And you know, when fear and confusion grips you, that's a recipe for failure. When fear and confusion are gripping you, chances are you're going to fail because you've forgotten the Word of God. You see, fear is the antithesis of faith, isn't it? Scripture tells us. And it is faith that is the foundation for deliverance. And so if it's from faith that you can be delivered, or that your prayers can deliver someone, what does fear do? It strips away that faith. So could that be why? It would seem so. "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" Verse 19. Without a doubt, a lack of faith, I believe, was the problem, at least one of the problems, at least the main problem. And oftentimes in similar situations of fear and confusion, it is our lack of faith as well. Again, I don't know if you've ever encountered a demon-possessed person, but the first thing that the enemy tries to do is to grip you with fear. Ever notice that? Oh my goodness. And we used to have a lot of that at the warehouse, huh, Troy? A lot of it. You see, Satan tries to get you to focus on the person and the situation. The foaming at the mouth. The yelling and screaming. The whole nine yards. Well, that's going to get your attention, isn't it? But as Satan gets your attention, as he gets you to look at the darkness, you know what happens? The fear and confusion starts to grip you. It sets in and you begin to forget God's word and God's promises. You begin to take your eyes off the light and you put them on the darkness before you. And then your faith starts to turn to fear. That's the progression here. And so the first thing we need to remember is what? How do you increase faith? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author," what? "And finisher of our faith." Because when we look to Jesus, when we see the light, what happens? The darkness leaves. The darkness is in your heart. It grips your heart with fear. And as faith is built, fear is destroyed. And when we look to Jesus, we begin to see and know and be reminded of God's truth, which is this, that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, do you think John just made that up? 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Either it's the truth or it's a lie. I tend to think it's the truth. And so here's how we can look to Jesus. You know, you look to Jesus? Well, we're doing it right now. We can look to Jesus through God's word. We can look to Jesus through fellowship with God's people. We can look to Jesus through worshiping God. And we can look to Jesus through prayer, which is really what this passage hones in on this morning. See, prayer, worship, fellowship, and God's word are the key ways that we look to Jesus and we build faith. And so, if you're not doing these things, you know what probably is happening? You're probably being filled with fear. You see, it's kind of one or the other. It's like kind of the half empty, half full. It's either one or the other. And you pour more of the Spirit in, right? That emptiness goes. But you look at the world and that spirit goes, right? And then it becomes empty. It's not both. It's one or the other. And so if you're not doing these things, if you're not in fellowship, if you're not reading God's word, if you're not praying, if you're not worshiping, chances are you're being focused on the worldly things. And then fear is going to grip you and faith is going to leave you. You see, it really is a simple type of teaching, isn't it? And you know, this teaching comes over and over and over again in God's word. Now, why do you think that is? Because we need to hear it over and over and over. You know why? Because this head and this heart is hard. It's thick. It needs to be repeated, these truths, over and over and over again. Now, as much as we get this teaching through God's word, why do you think it's so hard for us to follow? I mean, think about it. How many Christians are out of fellowship? How many Christians are not reading God's word? How many Christians are not praying, are not worshiping? I would say probably a good amount of them. Now, why do you think that is? You know why? Because Satan doesn't want them to do those things. And so he tempts them. He gets their focus and their attention on other things. And you can just fill in the blank what those other things are. But as we focus our eyes on the world, what happens? Fear grips us. As we focus our eyes on God, we turn on the light. Faith fills us. You see, it's a simple recipe, but difficult to do. And I just would share with you, I think these disciples didn't do it. Now, verse 20. Then they brought to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed. They brought the boy to Jesus, and Jesus saw him, and immediately the spirit convulsed him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. All right, so notice, right? A new sheriff is in town. What happens? That guy just hit the floor, right? The demon. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed. You see, there's no power struggle when Jesus is in the house, huh? The darkness flees. And so if we know this, if we have read this and understand this and we believe it, and that this is the truth of God's word, what ought we to be doing? Filling this house with what? With Jesus. Now verse 21. And so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Verse 22. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now I have this question, but if you can do anything, that's kind of an odd thing to say to Jesus, huh? Can you imagine if Jesus was standing there? Well, Jesus, if you can do anything, I mean, that almost is an oxymoron, isn't it? Because let's think about that statement for a bit. Who is Jesus? He's God. So you're saying, well, God, if you can do anything, doesn't make sense, does it? It's an oxymoron for sure. It's a contradiction of terms. I mean, if God can't do anything, then he wouldn't be God. But we know from Scripture there is nothing impossible for God. And so you can see where the lack of faith comes from. It comes from a lack of believing what God can do. Now think about it. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that God can do anything? Now, we can nod our head yes, but do you really believe that God can do anything? Do you think God can deliver someone from drugs and alcohol and pornography in a moment? Well, if you do, then by faith, I think he wants to do that. But if you question it, then how do you go to the next step of faith? If you don't believe, then how does faith come? And it's not just those things. What about jealousy and fits of rage? Do you think God can deliver you from that in a moment? Do you think God can heal you from your infirmities and your sicknesses in a moment? Because if we don't believe, then faith is dead on arrival. Think about it. If you don't believe that God can do that, then there's no additional step of faith if you don't believe. You see, belief is not faith. We know that, right? For even the devils believe and tremble. James said that in James chapter 2, verse 19. But the devils don't have faith. And so you can believe and not have faith, but to have faith, you have to believe. You understand? Faith is the next step. Faith starts with believing. And, you know, if there's not belief, then faith is dead. But if there is belief, then that's the next step, isn't it? The faith. That's walking or living in what you believe. That's what faith is. You believe something, but then you begin to walk in what you believe. That's faith. And so when he says, but if you can do anything, that question revealed the Father's unbelief, didn't it? But I want you to notice Jesus' response. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And I just love this response. He doesn't rebuke him, but he tenderly corrects him with the truth. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. I want you to take that red letter words of Jesus and take it to heart. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. That's the truth from the mouth of our Lord. All things are possible to him who believes. So the question has to be, what? Do you believe? Do you believe that? Do you believe that these words of Jesus are true? Do you believe that all things are possible to him who believes? Well, then if you do, then you ought to start taking steps in what you believe. That's faith. And then trust the Lord for the outcome. And this is what makes this life of faith so exciting. Because the Lord, I think the Lord will blow your mind on what he's willing to do for you. But you know what? We don't believe. It starts with believing. But it doesn't end with believing. It then goes on to what? Taking steps of faith in what you believe. I think about that example, right? If I believe that the Lord wants me to be a pastor, I used to think that way back. Well, then I had to take steps in what I believe. And so you know what I had to do? Well, at least for me, I'd enroll myself in Bible school. If I really believe that that's what the Lord had for me, well, I don't just kind of put the Bible under my pillow and sleep every night, right? I need to learn what his word says. I need to take steps in what I believe and then trust the Lord for the outcome. And it's the same with all of us, right? All of you. The Lord gives you something, and then if you believe it, if you give him his word, then you have to just take steps in that which he has given you to believe and then trust him for the outcome. That's what makes this life of faith so exciting. Because I believe the Lord's going to blow your mind in what he's going to do for you. If we would just believe and then start walking by faith in what we believe. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. See, he's able to do it, isn't he? To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You see, if the Lord has put it in your heart to ask or think something, believe it. And then begin to take steps in what you believe. Now, one last point on this note. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but miracles in Scripture happen what? By faith, don't they? That's the common thread, right? By faith. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Remember that? Mark chapter 5, verse 34. That was from the woman who was healed from her bleeding. By faith, she then touched his garment. She believed, but then she touched his garment. She said, if I just touch his garment, I'll be healed. Notice the action. chapter 5, verse 27. She touched his garment. She acted upon what she believed, and her faith made her well. Now, verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And so I love this as well, right? After Jesus' tender, loving words of correction, the father's response, "Lord, help my unbelief." And I think so many of us can relate to this and say the same thing. "Lord, help my unbelief. I know there's nothing impossible for you, Lord. Help me to believe so that I don't limit you in what you desire to do in my life and in the lives around me. Help me to pray and to believe that you hear my prayers and that in your sovereign will and way and time, you will do that which I believe and choose to walk in by faith." See, that should be our prayer. It's not only to believe, but then to take steps of faith and then pray, "Lord, do your will." Now, verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Verse 26. And then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." Verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Verse 28. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" It's a good question, huh? Why could they not cast it out? And then in verse 29, so he said to them, so this was his answer, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." That's his answer. Now, when I first read this, I'm not quite sure I understand the answer to them. So regarding this topic of spiritual battle and deliverance, that's what really this is about. It's a lot of spiritual battle, right? And deliverance. These two verses here, 28 and 29, are the most intriguing to me to try to figure out. Why couldn't they cast it out? And then what does Jesus mean that this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting? Why couldn't the disciples cast out the demon? And what does Jesus mean by this kind? What kind? Is he referring to the specific kind of deliverance? Is he referring to the specific kind of demon? This kind? Well, regarding the first question, and it leads into the second question, why couldn't they cast out the demon? Remember, Jesus had already given them the authority to cast out demons. Remember that? Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Let me read that too. He says, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that they might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils." So he gave them that power. Also, remember when he sent them out two by two in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, it says he gave them power over unclean spirits. So they had the authority. They'd done it before. Why not this time? Well, I want you to notice in verse 19, I think that's our key verse. He says, "O faithless generation." We see that it had to do with faith or the lack thereof. It therefore had, I don't think, anything to do with the kind of demon. In fact, all deliverance requires faith, doesn't it? Faith that is supported by prayer. All deliverance, not just this one. The Bible Knowledge Commentary, they underscore this very point. They say this, that Jesus explained that this kind, quote unquote, probably demonic spirits in general they're referring to, rather than a specific type of demon, can come out only by prayer. So it's not a specific kind of demon. It's this demonic activity in general. Only comes out through prayer. Warren Wiersbe, he wrote this. He said, "The main reason of this miracle is the power of faith to overcome the enemy." Why had the nine disciples failed? Because they had been careless in their personal spiritual walk and had neglected prayer and fasting. Verse 29. And that is why prayer and fasting were what Jesus highlighted. It was because of their lack of prayer. And you know what? It's probably the same with us, isn't it? Why do you think there's no power in our lives? Probably our lack of prayer. And Wiersbe goes on to point out this, that the authority that Jesus had given them was effective only if exercised by faith. Now, here's the key. But faith must be cultivated through spiritual discipline and devotion. So faith is the key. But how do we increase in our faith? Well, the writer of the Hebrews says, by looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 2. But how does that come? How do you look to Jesus? It's through prayer. You understand the connection here? You see, I think the inference is this, that the disciples, they were lacking in this area, personal prayer. So they lacked in faith. Because how do you see Jesus? How do you look into Jesus? As I mentioned, it's through worship, prayer, his word, and in fellowship. I believe they were lacking in prayer, so he highlighted this. This comes out by prayer and fasting. All demonic activity is going to come out through prayer and fasting. Our part is to pray and ask the Lord to deliver. And so I believe that oftentimes the reason why the Lord doesn't deliver is because it's a lack of our prayer. Now, one last comment before we close, and it's kind of a technical one. I want you to notice in your Bible, if you're using a New King James Bible like I am, I'm reading from, I want you to notice there's a footnote on the fasting part in the verse. Notice that. Now, why do you think that is? It's a footnote on the fasting. Well, it's a footnote because in the copies of the manuscripts that the King James and the New King James translation use, the word fasting isn't there. However, in the manuscripts used in the newer translations, like the NIV, NASB, ESV, fasting is there. And so in your New King James Version, they put a footnote and they add it. Therefore, verse 29 could also read like this. So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer. Doesn't include fasting. But regardless, either with or without, it doesn't affect the overall meaning, right? End point, that deliverance comes by faith. And faith is developed by looking to Jesus through prayer. Through prayer and fasting, but also through prayer. I think the one common thing we know is prayer. So what I want to underscore this, you know, the title of this message, as we noted, is Entering In. Entering In the Servant's Battle. Jesus ever lives to what? Make intercession, doesn't he? The servant's battle. He battles for us. Our part in that battle, as we see an example here, is that the disciples being the hands and feet of Jesus while Jesus was up in the mountain. In a way, Jesus is up on the mountain now, isn't he? What ought we to be doing? Entering in as well. Entering in the servant's battle. And how do you do that? It's through prayer, people. It's through prayer. Our part is to pray. It's to come alongside our Lord who is interceding. And as we do that, strongholds will be brought down. And I think what we need to recognize is when they're not, perhaps it's a lack of our prayer. Prayer should be the first thing we do, not the last thing. Understand? All right, let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us, I pray, to understand these scriptures, that we have a part, an important part, in furthering the kingdom, the prayer part. Help us to enter in the servant's battle. Help us to come alongside and to intercede for others. Recognizing, Lord, that faith is the key. And faith is built upon looking unto you, which really is through prayer. And so helping us to increase our prayer life, not to just have this as a good Bible study, but one that resonates in our hearts, Lord, that we would be those people that pray without ceasing, always conscious of you by your Spirit. And in any situation, oh Lord, that we're conversing with you, that we're listening to you, that we're praying, interceding for others. Help us to turn on the light. Oh Lord, that the darkness would flee. Help us to remember that truth. When we find ourselves in those situations of confusion, of darkness, we know it's there. When we cannot even make a decision because of the confusion, help us to remember your word. Help us to turn our eyes toward you. Help us to look unto you, the author and finisher of our faith. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?